Take your Bibles and turn it to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 this morning. We continue our study in Daniel. This very often, but I do want to read the entire chapter of Daniel 6. Starting in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could none occasion, nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, that thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the law, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and pressed the night fat. And passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages, and dwelleth that dwelleth in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He hath delivered and rescued, and worketh signs and wonders in heavens and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a wonderful story. But listen, it's not a fable. It's not just a story. It's history. Or you could put it this way, it's his story that he's left for us. Have you ever noticed that we, maybe it's our culture, but I think it's humanity in general, always have a backup plan? You ever notice that? There are multiple services that provide backups for your computers. I don't know if you've ever lost information because of a hard drive crash or some kind of computer failure. Doc, I know you're struggling with that all the time. But you don't want to lose everything on your hard drive, so you get some kind of backup. Listen, in football, they've got a backup quarterback and a backup receiver, and they always have something in case the star gets injured. You've got to have a backup. Listen, on occasion, I've seen someone wear suspenders and a belt. Now, I don't know which is the primary and which is the backup. I'm just saying. The truth of the matter is we have backups for lots of things. If you are a skydiver, you have a, we call it reserve chute, or maybe a plan B, just in case the main chute doesn't operate correctly. When you fly, aren't you glad there's a co-pilot? There is a record number or you can see that there has been times where pilots have literally died in flight. I was reading about a flight where there was another professional pilot that was a passenger and came in and helped the co-pilot land. But the reason they have a co-pilot is in case something happens to the pilot. As a matter of fact, within the last 10 years, they passed a law that prevents the pilot and the co-pilot from eating the same dinner, because they had a rash in the 80s of food poisoning. And while it is unlikely for a pilot and co-pilot both to die at the same time, it is not unlikely for both of them to get food poisoning together if they've eaten the same dinner. And so, listen, we have redundancies upon redundancies. And all I'm saying this morning, we are always looking for a backup plan. I know cars today, this maybe doesn't exist, but for years and years, you would never buy a car without a backup tire, a spare somewhere. Now I think that you have to pay extra for a spare tire. I don't know. And to call it a tire is a stretch sometimes. And I'm not saying all backup plans are bad. I'm just saying that we're always looking for a backup. And when it comes to your computer or a sporting event or a spare in your car, having a co-pilot or even belts and suspenders, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless you're the fashion police. Okay? But there is a problem when we start coming up with a backup plan in our commitment to God. But I'll tell you, we do that. Hey, if this thing with Christianity doesn't work out, or listen, if this decision I've made for God is a little harder than what I thought it was going to be, or if I've made a decision during a service or a commitment to God in some area of my life, and it's just not what it's going to be, I'll have the backup plan. I'll have the excuse why I don't have to fulfill my promise to God. I can do something other than what God's called me to do if it's still in service to Him. Listen, there can be no plan B in your service to God. We must stick with His plan. You know, the first time we meet Daniel just a few weeks ago was when he was a young teenage boy being dragged away from his home into a foreign place. He'd been taken captive to Babylon, and even then he is faithfully serving the Lord and taking a stand for that which is right. We met him again, if you read through the entire book, you'll see him again in chapter 2 when he was a young man called upon to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Again he shows up in chapter 4 when he's called upon to interpret a dream again, and Daniel is simply found, if I could put it this way, plodding along. He's just faithful in whatever God puts him in. Again, in chapter 5, he is standing for God and being faithful. And before us in the text today, lest you think that the pictures that you've seen, maybe some of the Sunday school programs that we have, show a young middle-aged man going down into this den of lions, or a lion's den, and we think, boy, you know, he's in the absolute prime of his life. Listen, he had been in Babylon some 70 years already, putting him well into his 80s. Now, I want to ask you this. Some of you are in your 80s, and you think, I know, in my 40s, and I look towards my 80s, I think, boy, when I get to that point, I'm looking for easy street, spiritually speaking. But listen, and if you, as a seasoned saint, think that just because you've been faithful to God up to this point, that he owes you a reprieve for the rest of your life, I'm just going to tell you, Daniel proves it's not like that. It is a battle from the time you get saved until the time of your grave where he takes us up. And every day is a spiritual battle. All those years of being in the godless kingdom, I want you to think about the situation he finds himself in. He's in this godless kingdom. He is living for God. What major changes, what revivals have taken place since Daniel has come to Babylon? What in Babylon has changed so that everybody knows that there is a God in heaven? Sure, Nebuchadnezzar had said something, and certainly the fiery furnace, but we don't see any real revival during Daniel's tenure. But we do see a man, regardless of circumstances, regardless of outward results, still being faithful. Listen, he could have said, I give it all up. I just want to be a nobody, nowhere. Leave me alone. Let me just retire. Listen, Lord, can't you just give me a little Olive Garden somewhere and just be able to retire? By the way, I don't see anything about retirement in the Bible. What I do see is oftentimes a change of ministry, but there is no retiring from Christianity. Listen, that's kind of like going on vacation from Christianity. You ought to be a Christian wherever you go because it's a part of you, not something you put on and take off throughout the week, or put on or take off when you go out of town because no one from your church is going to be around there. Let me tell you what Daniel's walk with the Lord got him presently. And I'll tell you, you're not going to find this on TBS, and you're not going to hear some of those health and wealth prosperity preachers teach this aspect of Daniel's life. For his faithfulness, let me tell you what it got him. It got him the hatred of ungodly people. It got him to cause people to have a plot against his life and a death sentence in a lion's den. That's what his faithfulness got him. Temporally speaking. But he continued and remained faithful, accomplishing God's will for his life. There was no plan B for his life. He said, I want to do God's will, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. So Daniel was a faithful man, but he found himself in a terrible circumstances. He's cast into the den of lions. He's sentenced to die for doing nothing more than being faithful to his God. Would to God that we have men and women, boys and girls that are willing to make God's word theirs. That's willing to do God's will in their life despite any obstacles or circumstances. So I want to look for just a few moments this morning about no plan. No plan B. Verses 1 through 9, we're not going to go through and read all these again, but I want you to understand it really explains Daniel's character. In verses 1 through 3, we see Daniel's position. But what is that? It is a fact that it shows that this kingdom that he was taken to was enormous. Babylon was the biggest kingdom known to mankind at that time. And it's amazing to see the organization that they had. They said they had 120 satraps, or people that were put in charge. And then there were three that were over that. And Daniel was preferred above them all. But I want you to see exactly why he was preferred above all those other leaders that were in that same position. Because it says in verse 3 that this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent Spirit was in him. Can I tell you, it doesn't mean that he was just radiating the Holy Spirit, although he might have been. The Bible doesn't say if the Holy Spirit had come upon him or not. Obviously, the Old Testament did not, a believer did not have the Holy Spirit residing in them, but the Holy Spirit would come upon them oftentimes for a very specific task. So I don't believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit in his life there. So what is it to have an excellent spirit? I believe when you read this in context, it's talking about one thing, his attitude. His attitude. He had an excellent attitude. He was working for an ungodly boss. He was living in an ungodly country, and it was not, woe is me, life is terrible, the world's falling apart, things aren't going the way I thought it should. He had an excellent attitude. And let me tell you, if you get your eyes on Fox News or any of these news channels, and you just sit and feed yourself negativity day after day after day after day, you're going to start thinking that this world has no hope. But I'm telling you, if you immerse yourself in this book right here, you'll know that this world has a hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we can get so caught up in this thing called politics. And I get excited about it too. I'm not going to lie. But we've got to have some perspective on this thing. We've got to make sure that our hope is not all wound up in who the next president is going to be. Instead, it has to be who the next Savior is going to be. And it's the same Savior that's been for the rest of the entire world, Jesus Christ. That's not going to change. I think we ought to vote. I think you ought to go exercise the freedom that God has given you. I think we ought to slow down to the best degree that we have the degradation of our society. But my hope is not in the White House. You know what I believe made Daniel raised above? Not just that excellent spirit. The Bible never talks about how that he was a superhuman. Says that he had intelligence. He was set aside because he had done good and he had studied. As a young person, I believe he showed himself. We talked about that, but I don't believe he was of far, far superior quality as far as intelligence or a physical specimen. You know, I think he was just a plotter. I heard about a baseball player who was a veteran of 21 seasons. In only one of those years did he have more wins than 20. He had 23 wins in 1 year. Or no, I'm sorry, it might have been 30, I don't know. But anyways, he never pitched a no-hitter, and only once in his career did he ever lead the league in any category, and it was with a 2.1 earned run average. I know nothing about baseball. I don't even know what that means, but I think it's good. Yet on June 21st, in 1986, Don Sutton rubbed shoulders with the true legends of baseball, because he became only the 30th pitcher in all of baseball to win 300 games. Here's what he said of his success. He says, I am a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant or exceptional, but all of my life I found a way to get the job done. Hey, can I tell you? That's what God has called us to do. We don't need to be a flash in the pan. We don't need to be a shooting star. We just need to be consistent. We just need to be a grinder. We just need to be a plotter. We just need to keep going forward one step at a time. We don't need to keep looking back. We don't need to keep looking on the side. We don't need to keep thinking about a plan B or what's my other options. What else can I do? Listen, whatever God's called you to, I don't know what it is, but you know what God's called you to. Do it to the greatest amount and ability that God has given you, and be faithful at it day after day after day. That's where success comes from. That's where that is how God's going to honor you, is just little decisions build up over a lifetime. I believe God always honors faithful service. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get promoted in this world necessarily in the eyes of men, but God sees everything that we do, and he keeps perfect records. I believe one day you will be rewarded according to your faithfulness to him. So when you go to work, you're not working for your boss, you're working for your master. Listen, Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Listen, he had an excellent attitude about what he was doing. Even in a godless society, in a godless administration, he still said, hey, you know what? It's worth getting up every morning to serve God. He said, like the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart, Psalm 40, verse 8. Listen, not only did he have a position, but he had a problem. Verses 4 through 9, we realize that Daniel's problem was simply this. His righteousness caused the others around him to despise it. I believe they were jealous. They were envious. I believe they were the word escapes me, but basically they didn't like him because he was Jewish. He was a foreigner from a foreign land, and now he was put in charge of everyone. Boy, they despised him. They despised his religion. So his problem was that he was faithful to the Lord, and the unbelievers around him hated him for it. You know, my pastor up in West Virginia would always say there is a dislike for the unlike. When you're unlike everyone else, you're going to receive their dislike, their animosity sometimes. If you take a stand on righteousness, isn't it amazing that the only absolute truth that people want to hold on to is that you're not allowed to hold on to absolute truth? Why? You can't say that abortion is wrong in our culture today. You've got to say that it's a woman's choice. Now listen, God says that life starts at conception. It's okay to make some strong statements in a society that wants to take everything in a godless direction. We're swimming upstream as Christians, culturally speaking. And that's all right. But understand that as you go against the cultural stream, you're going to make some enemies. Don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated our Savior. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus Christ said. Jesus also said, think that I am not come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? All I'm saying is, you'll take a stand, and there may be even family members that don't understand that, and they will ridicule, or they'll be angry for the stand that you take for God. By the way, Paul warned us that persecution might not come to the individual. He didn't say that it might come to individuals that are following Christ. He said in 2 Timothy 3:2, he told Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, listen, shall suffer persecution. And so, listen, don't be surprised. They're going to hate you. To some degree. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the further and the more ungodly they are, the more that they will hate you for your stand. I can remember several years ago, we talked to Brother John Stevens about this just the other day, when he was in San Francisco, this is probably almost 20 years ago now, and how that they had to walk from church over to City Hall because they were fighting some legislation that was coming down the line. This is 20 or 25 years ago. And they had been surrounded by a mob of homosexuals. They were spitting on them, calling them names, and it's a very interesting story on who came to their rescue. I'll let you talk to him about that. But the Lord intervened there and allowed them to get to City Hall without any great incident. But I'm just saying, the vileness that was being perpetrated upon those that were simply standing for righteousness' sake was unbelievable. And so don't be surprised when the world and the culture and the system hates what you stand for, and by proxy, aims it right at you. They don't hate you. They hate your Christ. They hate the righteousness that he stands for. But I want you to look very quickly at Daniel's preeminence. The Bible tells us that Darius promoted Daniel because he possessed, as I said, an excellent spirit. And that word excellent talks about a preeminence. Daniel had a spirit in him that set him apart from everyone else around him. And beyond that, when the other presidents of the kingdom wanted to find some deficiency in him. They couldn't find anything. I want you to look at that. Verse 4 says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So I want you to think about this. The whole reason Daniel's in front is because he is in charge basically of the IRS. If you go through and read that again, you'll find out that there are 120 people that are put in charge, and then there are three that are put in charge, and of those three, Daniel was one of the top ones, but it had to do, I believe, with collection of the money. And so they were making sure that the taxes that were collected were going into the king's coffers. And so they said, certainly, I mean, think about just several hundred years later, when we look at the society of Greece and how that the Jewish tax collectors were exacting much more on the people than what was required. And what are they doing? They were pocketing everything extra. The tendency of man in their sinful condition will always do something to benefit themselves over society. I don't care what altruistic act somebody might accomplish at some point. The general idea is that man is selfish. And he's looking out for number one. Primarily, I mean to say themselves. You know, number one is actually God. But this idea that they were going to find something in Daniel. And let me tell you, when it says they were looking or to find some occasion, it's not just that they stood back and said, hey, you know, he seems like he's pretty organized. He's a good organizer, and maybe we can find something that he was late to an appointment. They did an investigative search on his life. And I believe when you look at it in context, it is not talking about just since he was put in that presidential position. It was since he got to Babylon. I mean, they were looking and hacking into his emails, and they were looking back. And listen, you know, you talk about some backups and redundancies. You know, in our society today, you might use bleach bit just to get rid of some of those redundancies. But that's a little political, and we don't want to go there this morning. But what I'm saying is they looked at him. They were looking at his expense reports from the time that he was 19. They're looking about who he was hanging around with, seeing if he was carousing with some women, doing some things that would have shamed him, even in that pagan society, to see if there was something, anything, that they could bring up and besmirch his character. What'd they find? Not even one thing. I'm telling you, they had people tailing him. They were looking out. They were going to try to find anything to bring him down. I mean, they hated him. They hated his God. And they would have done anything to be able to get him out of the way so at least one of their kind could be raised to that level of prominence and preeminence. Let me ask you this. What if somebody did a background check on you? And I'm not talking about the background check that we do here. What if somebody were to put a tail on you and looked at your internet browser history, or if they were following you and going everywhere that you were to go? What would they find in your life to be able to bring out to the world? Would you be embarrassed? Would your family be embarrassed? Would your church be disgraced? Would your God be disgraced? Because I'm going to tell you something. You have somebody that goes with you everywhere and sees everything that you're looking at. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. Do you grieve him? Or is he a powerful influence in your life for righteousness? Listen, when they couldn't find any secrets in his life that they could exploit, verse 5 tells us that the only recourse they had was to try to find some way to use his faithfulness to God. That, my friend, is a testimony. And they said, hey, we're going to have to use his God against him. And I'll tell you, they were crafty, and so is Satan. And he'll look for ways to cause you to be challenged in your faith, whether or not you're going to stand strong or lose your business, whether or not you're going to stand strong for righteousness or possibly lose your tax exemption, whether or not you're going to stand strong or you're going to possibly go to jail one day. Do you understand? Satan is still using the same tricks and the same plan and the same game plan that he used against Daniel so many thousands of years ago. To use your commitment to your God against you in culture. Are you willing to stick with his plan? Because if times do get tough, we do lose the religious liberty, which, by the way, is not promised in this book anywhere. It's a freedom that we are blessed with, and I'm glad we have it. Praise the Lord. And while it's guaranteed in the Constitution, it's not guaranteed in this book here. And so we can't say, well, listen, if we lose the right to assemble, and listen, I believe that is light years away from where we are today. I'm hoping the Lord will come back before we have to worry about anything like that. I don't want to be a doom and gloom kind of guy. But I'm saying it's not impossible to conceive some of the losses of religious freedoms that we have today. And so all I want you to do is consider in your own heart today, am I committed to God above all other things? Well, I appreciated Tim's Sunday school this morning. It fit hand in glove with what I wanted to talk about. Are we disciples of Christ? May I remind you that according to Proverbs 20:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9 is still as valid today as when it was written. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That is a loving God who wants us to have a right relationship with him. And so so often we try to hide things from everybody else, but God knows about it, and he is just waiting for us to confess it and get it right with him so that we can prosper, not financially, not with our health, but prosper in our spiritual walk with him. That should be our goal. We saw Daniel's character very quickly. Let's look at Daniel's choices. Verses 10 and 11. He said, when he knew the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now listen, this was not for show. This was not so that he could kind of go to the king and say, in your face, king, I'm rebelling. You know what? He went to the same place he had gone the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. He had done what he'd always done. You know what that tells me? We ought to have some things established in our life. You ought to make church a vital part of your life. Why? Is church what gives us salvation? No. But I tell you, it encourages the believer. It'll strengthen you. It'll help you in your daily walk. And I believe it was Lee Robertson used to say, three to thrive, talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Make it a habit, a lifestyle. When the church doors are open, be there. It's going to be a blessing to your life. One author said, he gave about 4, 5, 6 different things. He said he chose obedience to God over opportunities in the world. He chose faithfulness to God over favor of the king. He chose devotion to God over the decree of the king. He chose bowing before God to bowing before culture. He chose faithful testimony over fleeting treasures. He chose commitment over compromise. He chose faithfulness over freedom. He chose his love for God over love for his own life. I'll tell you this, he chose character over comfort. We need a generation of young men and women, seasoned men and women that have character. I believe that we will be able to do amazing things if we have the same God as Daniel did. I believe we can turn Shelby upside down. The truth of the matter is, and we can go down the list and say, listen, I know we don't pray like we should. We probably don't witness like we should. And there's some areas of our life that are constantly under construction. And I understand that. We should never be satisfied with some areas of our Christian walk. But we ought to be working on that walk. And I fear too often we hit a growth spurt and we plateau and we think this is it. This is the epitome of the Christian life. And we're satisfied because we go to church or because we open our Bible sometime during the week. But I'm telling you that your life should be an upward climb, and so that when you cross over to the glory, it's not as big of a change tomorrow as it would be today. You understand what I'm saying? as you grow, when you are brought into his presence, and that sin is eradicated, that flesh is eradicated from your body, you have that new body standing before God in his holy presence. The longer God allows you to live in this world, the less change there should be when you cross over into glory. We saw Daniel's character, we saw his choices, and he had a challenge. Verses 12 through 15, he faced personal accusations. His enemies certainly saw him praying before the Lord, so they took the accusation to the king. The fact is, Daniel broke the law of the king, but he did not break the law of the Lord. Daniel did what the Lord commanded, even when it contradicted what the government demanded. Now, I don't know what challenges we might face in the future, but we ought to be faithful to God first. Now, Romans 13 teaches us to obey the rulers of the land and their laws, but we know that when those laws contradict God's law, we're going to have to do what God says, regardless of the consequences. You need to think about the consequences of his decision. It wasn't a loss of tax exemption, wasn't a loss of a job, wasn't loss of status, wasn't loss of an income, it wasn't a loss of friendship. It was the potential loss of life. That's how serious it was for him. I want you to think about this den of lions. I think I told you before, I don't like to call it a lion's den. You can call it a doghouse and no dogs in there. And the Bible is very clear. It says repeatedly that it was a den of lions. Probably the way that it was a kind of like a vase opening, and it would open up into a pit in the ground. The lions would be down in that pit, so they would have to put them on something and lower them down into that pit. I've heard and read some fanciful things. Teeth, or the lions didn't have any teeth, or they weren't hungry, I don't know. I wonder this in my sanctified imagination, that angel that spent the night with him, if it wasn't that same angel that was in the fiery furnace with those three men so many years before. With him, didn't keep him out of the pit, but he went with them through the pit. Listen, God won't keep us out of every trial or tribulation, but I promise you this, he'll go through you with it. Matter of fact, you can see very clearly that the lions were in fact hungry. It was a supernatural event. It was a miracle. Because as Darius's wrath was turned on those that had framed Daniel, and they were lowered. And by the way, we've seen this before, even with Achan and his clan, how that they would all end up being thrown and judged. It's kind of the same Middle Eastern ideology here. It wasn't just those men, but it was their families that were tossed in. That's harsh. There's so many lessons that we can learn here, not just from Daniel, not just from the faithfulness of God. We can look at Darius and realize, listen, we better be careful not to make hasty decisions. Immediately, Darius regretted making that ruling. We see these men that conspired against David so that they could advance themselves, but what did it cost them? It costed them their lives and the lives of their family. Listen, there's a lot of ancillary lessons that could be learned, but I hope through it all that you don't see just Daniel's faithfulness or poor decisions by these other men, but I hope that you see God's faithfulness, because he was faithful to Daniel, who was faithful to him. God is faithful. Listen, in your life, you're going to be faced with tough choices from time to time. You're going to have to pray about what God's will is for your life. What vocation? For some of you, it might be what ministry. For some of you, it might be what spouse. For some of you, it might be something that I'm not even considering, but the Holy Spirit already is beginning to illuminate your heart about that decision. Whatever it might be, you're going to be set with a choice. You know what God's will is, but you see the difficulties and the hardships that accompany that tough choice. And you will be tempted at some point to hedge your bets, in a sense. To say, yeah, I've got a plan B just in case this doesn't work out. I thought it interesting. I was reading that there's been actually secular studies that show when you have a plan B, plan A does not get accomplished to the full capacity of that person because they are double-minded. You know, a double-minded man in the Bible says is unstable in all his ways. So God wants us to be single-minded on his plan for our life. And so what he wants us to do is find it and do it. Don't have a plan B. Accomplish God's will for your life despite the consequences, despite the hardships. Be a man, a woman, a young person of character. Allow God to work through you to have influence, be able to be used of God, but most of all, the highest calling I believe any Christian has is to accomplish God's will for their life. Do God's will, and I promise you, you won't be disappointed. You may not be saved from the lion's den. Stephen wasn't a lion's den, but it was certainly a bunch of stones, and you can go throughout and see people that were not spared their life. I'm not preaching health and wealth prosperity. I'm preaching faithfulness and honoring God brings his blessing upon your life. Sometimes he gives it now, but sometimes it's not till you meet him face to face. But I promise you this, I've never met anyone that has lived for God and said, boy, I regret spending my life in the service of the King. But I have met people that said, oh, if I would have done something for God in my life, I'd be ready to meet him. You can't go back. Go from here on out and serve God and do his will for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Daniel. What a powerful story. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we're not worthy. We're not worthy of your blessings, but you bless us. We're not worthy to be used of you. But Lord, in your grace and love, you use us. Lord, I don't know what struggles are represented here today. I don't know what alternatives, or maybe someone here is contemplating quitting and walking with you. Lord, I pray you would encourage them today. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you say, Pastor, I'm just going through a rough time, or maybe a trial, or maybe I see some choices before me. And I've been hedging my bets. I've been looking for a plan B just in case God's will for me here doesn't work out like I thought it should. We've seen this morning that God wants you to focus and accomplish what he set before you.